Let's do that now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
As a pastor, my desire and prayer for everybody who's in this room is that you would, no matter your circumstances in life, experience the peace and the calm and the rest of Christ. My desire and my prayer for you this morning is that you would, in fact, experience again the peace, the calm, and the rest of Jesus. Now, I know the world that we live in is filled with all types of troubles. I mean, today is September the 11th, and it's just been 15 years ago when, well, the image on the screen might help you to remember what happened. It was 15 years ago that chaos, that tragedy, that destruction came to this landmass that we live on and ruined and destroyed the lives of thousands of people and families across the nation because a group of evil men decided to hijack planes and fly them into the towers. But my prayer and my desire for you as a pastor this morning is that you would, regardless of what happens in our world or even in your life, be able to know and experience deeply the rest, the calm, and the peace that only Jesus can bring. I don't know if you've read much in the news about what's going on in Chicago. This last year, and we're only in September, there have been over 500 deaths in that city. Maybe this image helps you if you've seen it on the news. It's the deadliest year in Chicago in the last two decades. 500 people as a result of drugs, gangs, violence. 500 dead in one city. I don't know how many have died this year in Gadsden. Not that many, but there have been some. But my prayer for you this morning is that no matter what happens in our city, in Chicago, in New York City, or anywhere in the world, or no matter what's going on in your life personally today, that you would know and experience the peace, the calm, and the rest that's only found in Jesus. In fact, my prayer is that this picture of this baby would be true in your soul. That boy's resting. he's not aware of what's going on in the world, is he? He probably just had his morning feeding and he's kicked back. He had him some green beans, you know, like the kind that are blended up, I guess. And he's sitting there, and to me, that's a picture of peace and rest. And you know, it made me think, you know, as a baby, you don't really know what all is going on in the world. Babies don't know what's happening in New York City or Chicago or Gadsden. Babies don't know what is happening in your workplace. They don't. Babies don't know what's happening in your family. Babies don't know what's happening in your marriage and in relationships that you have. They just don't know. And on one level, don't you miss those days? Don't you miss those days to where you just were blissfully ignorant and you could lay down in your baby bed and just go straight to sleep with your passy? Weren't those the days? So my question this morning is, can we live with peace and calm and rest even with the knowledge of adults or teenagers or even children? Is it possible to live in this world that way? And I know that Luke chapter 8 answers that question. If you can turn there with me, Luke chapter 8, verse 22 through 25 is what we're going to be looking at this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Luke. Gospel means good news. And so this morning I have good news for you that you can. Now, it's going to take some work in our souls and maybe some repentance and maybe some openness and humility, but I believe, based on Luke chapter 8, 22 through 25, that you can have what I've been talking about, no matter what's going on in your life. And so, what is going on in your life right now? And when you think about your life, and maybe even the future or the past, my question is, who do you think is in control? Were the men who flew the planes into the trade towers, were they in control? Really? Were they in control? Are those who are behind the 500 deaths in Chicago, are they in control? Do they really rule the world? Does your boss rule the world? Does your health, is the disease and the sickness that might be affecting some of you, is that what rules the world? This morning, I hope you see from Luke chapter 8, one of the most blessed truths in this wonderful book. And that is the truth that God is sovereign. He rules and reigns over the nations, and he rules and reigns over nature. And you're going to see that. And if he rules and reigns over nature, is there anything that he doesn't rule and reign over? I mean, we can't control the winds and the water. We can't control, as educated and as advanced as we are, as sophisticated as we are as a civilization and a culture, as much technology as we have, we can't stop. We can't stop the winds and the waves. Oh, but there is one who can. And if he can stop the winds and the waves, there is nothing that he cannot stop and control in this world. And so, look with me, Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Before we read, would you pray? Father, we bow before you again this morning, and we need you. Oh God, we need you more than we even realize. There are storms that people in this room are in right now. I know there are. God, there are storms that some have been through in the past that have caused such trauma in their lives that they're still feeling the effects of it today. And oh God, I know that if, Jesus, you don't return or bring us home today, there will be storms in the future. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work that only you can in comforting and transforming and healing and blessing and restoring and redeeming and helping and meeting every person, oh God, I pray, here and helping them to see your glory and beauty and majesty and greatness in a fresh and personal way, even in a story that may be so familiar to some. Oh God, give us illumination and revelation into your truth. And Father, if there's anybody in this room who's never come to know you personally through Christ, would you draw them to yourself and would you save them and grant them repentance and faith even this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at it, verse 22. One day, Jesus, he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. Jesus decided that it was time to leave Capernaum. And so he got into the boat with his disciples. And Mark tells us in a parallel passage, because this passage of Jesus calming the storms is in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Mark tells us that he got into the boat with some of his disciples, but there were also other boats around them with other disciples. This is more than just the apostles, the 12. This is a lot of people who were following Jesus. And the thing I want you to see first is that he was in the boat with them, and they were in the boat with him. Does that not floor you? Does that not encourage you and shock you? It's the first thing I want you to see this morning, that the difference is not the situation and circumstance. The difference is who is with you in the situation and circumstance, right? I mean, I can't promise you this morning that storms won't come in your life. And I can't even promise you this morning that the current storm that you're walking through will be lifted. But what I can promise you is that if you are a child of God through Christ, he is with you in the boat of your circumstances. And if he is with you, then you can walk through anything. This brings me to number one on your outline. Did you get an outline when you came in? Do you have a pen or a pencil? If so, I want to encourage you to fill this in. Peace, calm, and rest. It comes when we recognize that he is with us. He's with us. The reason why the disciples were in the boat is because Jesus wanted them in the boat. The reason why they were leaving Capernaum to go south across the Sea of Galilee is because Jesus commanded them to. He spoke to them, which implies relationship, and they were listening to his words, and they followed him. Now, the challenge was when they first started going and it was late in the evening, the waters were initially calm. And they thought, yeah, this is good. And these men, many of them were experts in fishing, and they were experts in boats and water. This is where they lived. This was their life. And they knew that on the Sea of Galilee, there was the potential for life-threatening storms. They knew that sea in present-day Israel was 680 feet below sea level. And they knew that around that sea were mountains and hills. And, well, here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. It might help to remind you what the terrain looked like. You see, this sea, it's actually not a sea. We call it the Sea of Galilee. It's actually a lake. It's about 13 miles long and about 7 miles wide. So just try to wrap your mind around that. And there's mountains all around it. And with it being 680 feet below sea level, if you know anything about winds and storms and the way that things work, the cold air on the top of the mountains would often come blowing down, and it would meet the warmer air on the top of the water. And when cold air and warm air meet, it oftentimes brings about disastrous and chaotic storms. Now, these men, they had seen storms before, but this one was different. And they weren't expecting it. And on the way to the other side of the sea, Jesus fell asleep. Jesus was resting. He was calm. He was peaceful. He knew that the Father had ordained and purposed that they go to the other side of the lake. And Jesus told the disciples, they should have been listening, they should have heard. And he made a promise to them, we're going to go to the other side. And so Jesus is resting. He's resting because he had a long day. He had been preaching and teaching and ministering and healing and caring for people's needs. And so in his humanity, fully man, 100% human, you see that he had to sleep. And he was tired, he was exhausted, and he laid down, it says in Mark, in the stern of the boat on a cushion. And he could rest because he trusted in the Father God, even as the Son. And he rested and was at peace and calm because the wind of God, the Spirit of God, was his trust and his dependence, even as the Son of God in his humanity. But the disciples, on the other hand, had not yet matured to that point. They had not yet fully and completely relied on the Father for everything and the Spirit for everything and the Son for everything. Oh, but here would be their lesson. Here would be their test. And you know, God will bring tests in our lives. And in those tests, we will see what's really in our hearts. God already knows. But in the test that he brings, in the storms, and the difficulties that he brings, he helps us to see where we are in our faith journey. And so the drops started coming, and the winds began howling, and the waves, even in recorded history, in 1992, I believe it was, on the Sea of Galilee, the waves, as a result of one of these cataclysmic storms, were 10 feet plus high. And in this particular instance, the waters began to come down, and the waves were so strong, hurricane-type level winds, and the waves were crashing over the boat, and the boat began to fill with water, and the disciples were panicked. They could not use their experience and their skills and their knowledge to solve this problem. Which makes me think, you know, what was it that caused them to be so worried and anxious and fearful and fretful? Well, it's because they could not control their situation. Even with their knowledge, even with their skill, even with their expertise, they had no control over the wind and the waves. So what do you do in life when situations and circumstances arise that you have no control over? Well, you have two options. You can either try to control things on your own, which will only bring greater fear and anxiety and worry and fret. Or you can do like that little baby I showed you up front. You can rest in the one who does control the winds and the waves and the circumstances of life. In case you've forgotten, let me remind you, Isaiah chapter 12, you'll see it on the screen, it's on your outline as well. Isaiah chapter 12, we read it earlier on in the service. I actually have it written here if it's not on the screen. There it is, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Now, the implication of the disciples being in the boat with Jesus is that they at least recognized that he is the Redeemer, the Messiah, the Christ, the Promised One. And they're learning 1 Peter chapter 5, which I hope we're learning as well, that if we will humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt us, casting all of our anxieties on him because he cares for us. What do we do when things arise? We take our anxieties and our fears and we cast them upon the Lord because he cares for us. And this is what the disciples do. They run, I guess you can run on a boat, They make their way to Jesus, who was sleeping in the stern, and they wake him up. Jesus, Master, Master, Lord, Lord, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Of course he cares, and immediately he responds, and he wakes up from his calm and peaceful and restful sleep. And what does he do? He looks at the wind and he says, Matthew tells us, peace, be still. And the winds immediately cease. And there's calm. And he looks at the waves and the water and he says, be still. And the waves immediately stop. And this is a question, right? Who has control over nature? They'd seen Jesus sleeping in the stern. They'd seen his humanity even in that. But now they were seeing his deity. They were seeing that he was more than a man, that he was not only 100% man, he was 100% God. And as God, the Son, he has authority over nature because he created nature. And the disciples would have acknowledged this and recognized this, that only God has this type of control over nature. Think with me of Psalm 104. Psalm 104, it's on your outline. Verse 5 through 7. Many of the disciples who were in the boat, they would have known this Old Testament passage. He, that is God, set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder they took to flight. You see, in the beginning, God created everything, including the water and the winds. And he tells them what to do. They don't tell him what to do. And in the beginning, the waters were calm and peaceful and tranquil. And Adam and Eve in the garden, they enjoyed God's creation, God's peace and rest. There were no tornadoes, hurricanes. There were no straight-line winds. There were no tsunamis. There were no waves that could take a boat under. But as a result of the fall, Genesis chapter 3, there is now chaos that often arises on the sea. And the sea or the lake of Galilee could have become their grave in that moment. In fact, the oceans of the world have become the grave of many. The seas and the lakes and the rivers, even like the Coosa, have become the graves of many. But not in this instance for the disciples. Because God had ordained a different grave, not only for them, but also for his Son. And so in creation, God forms and fashions the waves and the water. And in the fall, you see the consequence of sin. You see the consequences of the curse and the destruction that those things can now bring. But God is going to redeem not only his people, but also the entire planet. And in Jesus, we see a picture of the redemption of God, of the rescue of God, of him taking what had been destroyed by sin and made chaotic and making it calm again. And one day, when Christ returns, he will establish a new earth and a new heavens. And on that new earth, the waters again will be calm and peaceful forever and ever. And the winds will only be a cool breeze to bring about joy and happiness for his people forever. But today we live in a Genesis 3 world, and so did the disciples who were in this boat. But they, many of them, knew what the Old Testament said. Do you know it? Let's keep going. Psalm chapter 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. He's sovereign. Look at Psalm 65, verse 5 through 7. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Psalm 89, verse 8 through 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. And then Psalm 93, verse 3 through 4. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Which brings me to your life. What has happened in your past that brings you the most angst, fear, and worry that it might happen again? What things have happened to you in the past that were out of your control that caused you such pain and deep hurt and sorrow? What is it this morning that you would say is bringing you the greatest anxiety and fear? For some of us, it might be things that we hope don't happen in the future. For you, what is that? What could possibly happen in the future that you think you could not endure and walk through and withstand? And when you think about that, why is it that you fear the way that you do? I mean, if you could identify the root, why the angst? What is it that scares you so much about that situation? Let's say you had to walk through that, or you're walking through that. If you knew that Jesus was with you, that God was with you, that he was with you in the past when you walked through that, that he's with you today, or that he will be with you in the future no matter what comes, does that change the way that you feel about that situation? Some of you may say, well, that time in the past, I didn't know him, I didn't love him, it was a result of my sin. Or what I'm going through right now, I know, I wasn't obeying him, I wasn't trusting in him, and so that's what got me here. Some of you may say, what scares me in the future is that I might go astray, I might wander away from him. Can I remind you this morning of another story in the Old Testament? A story of a man who had not gotten into the boat with Jesus like the disciples did, who had not been promised by Jesus to get to the other side. There was another man. Do you remember his name? If you watch VeggieTales, you saw it. Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Remember what happened? Jonah finds himself in a storm in a boat as a result of his own sin and disobedience, not as a result of following the presence of Christ or listening to the word of Christ. No, just the opposite. You remember? Read it with me. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. I'll read it to you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. My question, based on verse 4, your observation, who brought the great wind and the storm upon the sea? God did, ultimately. Who brought about the wind and the waves when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus? Mother Nature? Do you really believe that Mother Nature is in control? Do you really believe that human beings are in control in an ultimate sense? I want to remind you this morning that God is sovereign over the winds and the waves, and over every woman and every man, and over every situation and circumstance there is. And sometimes the storms come as a result of disobedience. But even then there's hope. Keep reading chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah recognizes his rebellion. He repents of his rebellion. He acknowledges his sin. And God has mercy on him and is gracious to him and becomes his salvation in that moment. And he rescues him from his calamity. And he will do the same for you too this morning if your circumstance is a result of you trying to run from God and not to God. If your circumstance is a result of your sin and rebellion against God, he will come to you and he will forgive you. Do what Jonah did and repent and humble yourself before the Lord. Run to him and he will free you. But what happens when the storms come? Not because of our disobedience, but because of our obedience. That's the situation the disciples are in. Why does God permit, allow, decree, plan, purpose, storms in the lives of his children? Well, he's testing and he's building their faith. He's maturing and he's growing them. He's preparing them. He's accomplishing his plans and purposes that revolve around his son and his son's death and his son's resurrection and his son's second coming and his son's redemption and restoration, not only of people, but of the planet, and not only of the planet, but also the cosmos. You see, Christ is king of the winds and the waves, and he's king of humanity, and he's king of the galaxies. And if you and I think that we're in control, or that other people are in control, or that Mother Nature's in control, she doesn't even exist. We came up with that term. Maybe Psalm 107 will help you to wrap your mind around this a little more. Psalm 107, it's on your outline. In fact, when I refer to your outline, you may want to get your pen, and you may want to circle words that stand out to you. Let me encourage you to do that. If you have a pen or pencil, I'm going to read Psalm 107, but you circle things that stand out to you in these verses. You ready? Verse 25 through 31. For he, that is God, commanded and raised the stormy winds. Who commands and raises the winds? God does. Which lifted up the waves of the sea. Verse 28, we'll fast forward a little bit. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still. And the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Why does God do what he does? I hope you see it even in these verses. He ultimately does everything that he does for his glory and praise and worship and adoration. Everything. Think with me about 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's on your outline too. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Why will he do it? Well, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden and tragedy came upon the waters and the winds, the purpose of it was to say, yes, God is creator and he's to be worshipped as creator, but God is also redeemer. He's rescuer. And in creation, Adam and Eve, well, they deserved God's love because he made them. After Genesis 3, humanity did not deserve God's love. You realize that, right? If you and I and Adam and Eve got what they deserved, we would get the punishment of God, the destruction of God, the curse of God. Oh, but through the redeeming work of Jesus, the Christ, coming to earth and getting tired, demonstrating his authority, not only over nature, we'll see next week, over demons and as we've seen in weeks past, over disease and sickness, over the devil himself, so that now those who walk through the valley of the shadow of death should fear no evil. Why? Because the Lord is with them, and the Lord has rescued them, and he will rescue them. And even if he doesn't do what he did for the disciples in that instance on the boat, in calming the winds and the waves, he will bring peace to their soul, calm to their soul, rest to their soul, both now and forever, because the worst thing that could happen in the storm is that you die, right? The worst thing that could happen in the storm is that you die, that someone else dies. Well, Jesus overcame death in the resurrection. And if he has in fact overcome death in the resurrection, then what is there to fear? This is why when he calmed the wind and the waves, he looked at the disciples who were in the boat with him and he said, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your trust? Where is your dependence upon me? Have you not seen who I am? And if you're not trusting in me," Jesus is asking the disciples, "who or what are you trusting in?" Oftentimes, when I reflect on my own worries and anxieties and fears, it all comes back to me. I'm trusting in myself. I'm trusting in my control. I'm trusting in someone else to rescue me, some other situation to help me. When in reality, when I think about it, I'm deluded into thinking that I have more control than I do. And in reality, we're just like that baby in the crib, aren't we? And for a while in our lives, we think, "Oh, I know more. Oh, I'm stronger now. I've been lifting weights. I've got a degree now." And the reality is, we're still not in control. And so, Jesus comes in John chapter 14 and he says this. Listen, John chapter 14, Jesus says this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus is saying something profound. Do you see it? Do you recognize it? Have you embraced it? He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Which brings me to point two on the outline, and I'm almost done. Point number two: peace, calm, rest. Jesus comes when we obey him and trust him. When we obey him and trust him. Now, the disciples were in the boat because they were obeying his word. And they were trusting him to some degree. Oh, but there was more that they could trust him. And I would say that for myself and you this morning. You're here to some degree because you're open. You're believing. Most of you are believing. And some of you, you're here because you're open. And so there's some level of trust. You're saying, "All right, Jesus, if you are who these people have told me you are, I'm open to that." And some are just like in the boat saying, "Let's go, I'm following you." And now some storms are coming and you're asking questions like, "Whoa, I don't know if I got into this. I mean, what? Why this?" And so now there's a real test, and the test is on your faith. Will you believe? Will you trust? Will you grow, or will you return back? Will you return back? If you return back, where are you going to go to? You're going to go to yourself? You're going to go to some other religious guru? No other religious guru got sleepy and controls nature. No other religious guru is 100% man and 100% God. You're going to go to another religion? You're going to try to save yourself? If you can't save yourself in winds and waves, how are you going to save yourself from hell? How are you going to save yourself from God? Well, God can save you from God, and God saves people. God the Son came to save us from our sins. So, think about it with me. How did the disciples respond when he asked them that question? Did you catch it? Look back. Look back. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 8. What does it say? He asked them, "Where is your faith?" And they were, don't miss this. You will not hear this in many churches. You will not hear this from those who just want to fill buildings. You will not hear this to those who want to just tickle your ear. Notice how they responded. They were afraid. Should you be afraid of God? Yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Our culture tragically suffers from a lack of the fear of God. Our culture loves talking about loving God, of which we should. We'll get there in a second. But fearing God? Why should you fear God? Because he's God. And you've disobeyed him. And because he has power and authority over nature and over you and I. Now, this kind of fear is one of reverential awe. Few children reverentially awe their parents, right? In the culture we live in, very few children fear their parents in a healthy sense of reverential, obedient submission. Yes, very few do. Why? Because we've lost this sense of honor. We've lost this sense of glory. We've lost this sense of weightiness. We think God is just a granddaddy that lets us do whatever we want and buys us French fries and bubble gum. And we just go to him and he gives us whatever we want and doesn't do anything and then sends us back to our parents laughing at our parents. You deal with it. Ha ha ha. No, God is holy. He hates sin. Oh, but how he loves sinners. But until you learn to respect God, fear God, revere God, tremble before his authority over the winds and the waves. That's what the disciples are doing in the boat. Who is this man, they ask? Who is he who commands the winds and the waves and they obey him? Who is he? And not only do they fear, they are in wonder. Why? Because they realize he is wonderful. He is the one I need. Now, if the world was pretty and bright and lovely and Care Bears and bubblegum and slap happy and Disney World all the time, then we can change the topic. But it's not. Let me remind you of the world that we live in. Men fly planes into towers. Look at the picture one more time. Men fly planes into towers. Something's wrong. You can pretend it's not. It is. And it's not just towers. It's not just towers. Something's wrong with you and me. 500 people have been murdered this year in Chicago. Something's wrong. And something's wrong in our family. And in churches and in this county, something's wrong. What is it? Do we fear God? Do we respect his authority? Are we in awe and do we marvel at him? Do we live for him? Do we respond rightly to his salvation? Did you see the psalmist? Do we rejoice? Do we praise? Are we thankful? Are we more excited when our team wins on Saturday? Are we more excited when we get a good raise at work? Are we more excited over those things than we are the great salvation that we have in Jesus? My prayer as a pastor for you this morning is this. Have you caught it already? That you would know the peace and the calm and the rest. I've got one more little baby I want you to see. I pray that everybody who leaves here today, no matter what's going on, that you would not only be able to rest, but do you see the little smile? I like the smile. That you would not only be able to rest, and when I say rest, I mean in your soul. I mean secure, stable, no matter what has happened in the past, is happening in the present, or happening in the future, that you would have the peace that Christ promised, the calm that only He can bring, and the rest that He gives those who trust Him. Point number three, you ready? I'm done. Number three, on your outline, you ready? Peace, calm, and rest. It's in Jesus, right? So I want to encourage you, love Him and fear Him. Oh, love Him. Why? Because He first loved you. Don't you see His love? In His death, in His resurrection, in His second coming, in restoring the cosmos, in bringing about a better river, a better lake, a better ocean, a better city, a better garden. Don't you see it? Read Revelation 20, 21, 22. It only gets better for those who are in the boat with Him. Love Him because He first loved you, and do what very few in the culture do. Not fearing His judgment if you're in the boat. If you're outside the boat, you ought to fear His judgment. Because there's one way of salvation, and that's to be in the boat with Jesus. If you're outside of the boat, then you ought to fear the judgment and wrath of God, the eternal storm that is to come. But if you're in the boat, fear Him in the sense of revering Him and saying, "Oh God, I want to obey Your word. I want to listen to it. I want to follow You. I want to go where You want me to go, no matter what storms that brings, because I trust You that You are my salvation. And I'm going to rest in Your arms." Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask Seth to come forward. And in a moment, we're going to sing. And I want to encourage you to respond as the breath of God and as the Spirit of God moves you and leads you. For some of you, it may mean crying out to Him right now in your circumstance, in your situation, and saying, "Jesus, I need You. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, help me." And trusting Him more in the midst of it. And He might lift the circumstance. He did for the disciples that day. I trust that there may be some in this room that are walking through difficulties. God might lift them today. He might. Ask Him. You might want to come up here and pray up front. You might want to pray where you're at. You might want to sing and lift your eyes to Him. Even if He doesn't calm the storm, He can calm your heart. Trust Him. And say, "Lord, forgive me for my sinful worry and anxiety and fear. Forgive me for fearing the future instead of having faith in You for my future." If you can trust Jesus for eternity, you can trust Him for the next 5 years. If you can trust Jesus for the next 1,000 years, you can trust Him for the next 10 years. Trust Him more. And for some of you, as we sing this next song, you need to acknowledge that, like Jonah, you've fled from the presence of God. You've disobeyed God. He's told you to do things, and you've said no. And the storm that you're in right now is a result of your disobedience, your lack of fear of God, your lack of love for God. If that's you, just acknowledge that and be freed and experience what Jonah experienced later, the salvation of the Lord from his temporal circumstances. And then if you're in this room and you've never turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus for your eternal salvation, then I want to plead with you and encourage you to do that. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. He is the only Redeemer, the only Rescuer, and in Him alone is salvation found. And you too can one day be with Him forever in perfect calm and rest and peace. So would you stand with me?